We've been talking about God as the Father, and we've been talking about that He has all of these spiritual blessings, and He is not withholding anyone, not a single blessing from His people. He is pouring them out, and He is waiting for us to grab a hold of them and run with them, take ownership of them and enjoy them. We've talked about the blessing of being chosen, the blessing of being adopted by God fully into His family. And today we're going to talk about His incredible blessing of redemption. Now, some of you have known Jesus for a long time. Some of you have been connected to the church for a long time. And you notice I separated those two. Just because you're here doesn't mean you know Jesus yet. But you may. And you're going to hear some things today and you're going to say, hey, been there, done that, heard it a long time. This is what I'm going to ask you to do, though. I'm going to ask you to ask the Father to renew the freshness of your redemption so you can remember back to that which He has done in you and for you. It's an incredible blessing. May you enjoy it. When we talk about redemption, we're going to base it on the Apostle Paul and his teaching. And he based a lot of his teaching on the system of slavery within the Roman Empire. So for you and I to get a bit of a glimpse of what that looked like, I have some highlights that I gathered from various sources. So what was slavery like, and what may the Apostle Paul have been gathering information from? Slaves were considered property. They were carpets, comparatively. They were mules, comparatively. They were just property. And since they were just property, they were able to be treated cruelly. It was acceptable. A master could treat his slave any way, or she, any way the master wanted to. And there was no recourse legally for a slave. A slave could not go into the court system and testify against his or her master. That's just the way it was. Now, for us, slavery is usually rooted in a racial sort of situation, not for Rome. Slavery was an issue of captives of war. Wherever Rome would advance and go, anybody they captured would come back and they would be slaves. Or there were slave pirates. They would go into different parts of the world and they would kidnap people, capture them, bring them back to a Roman city, and in the town square, they would place around the slave strengths of what he could contribute or what she could contribute to your household, and then they would be up for auction, selling them like a product in Walmart. Slaves. Slaves sometimes had it pretty good. Some slaves were highly educated. Some would be physicians. Some would be teachers. And for all extenuating circumstances, they may not even notice that they were even in slavery because their life was so comfortable and nice. But others, they were forced into labor, into the factories that I'm sure were not air-conditioned, work conditions out in the field, subjected to being pushed and driven. The bottom line is, though, whether you're a highly educated slave or a slave out in the field, you're still a slave. I believe the Apostle Paul is going to link that in for us. Regardless of your condition, a slave is still a slave and needs to be ransomed and rescued. That's redemption. I found this definition, and I don't have the original source, but the definition is this. Redemption is deliverance from the power of an alien dominion and enjoyment of the resulting freedom. Some of you want to hear it twice, I know. Some of you think you already said it once. Redemption is deliverance from the power of an alien dominion and enjoyment of the resulting freedom. The alien dominion for these slaves is that human beings were never intended to own other human beings. human beings were not to be enslaved by others and treated like furniture and animals. They needed to be ransomed. We know what ransom means. We've seen the movies over the years. Many, many movies about somebody's kidnapped. Those who do the kidnapping put a price out there, and that's the ransom price. And if you pay this ransom price, we will set your daughter, your son, your husband, your wife, whoever it is, free. That's a ransom. Same way it worked for slaves. They needed somebody to pay a ransom for them. Or they can wait so long and accumulate the years and resources for some masters, not all masters, but some masters would work out a way that they could, the slave could earn their ransom. In today's world, we may have people who are employees who view their early retirement offer the same as a ransom. I'm viable, get me out of here. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to use this slavery as a way to help us grasp what the Father has done for us with this incredible blessing of ransom. So, from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So what is the slavery that Paul is linking into in this particular passage and his particular writings? And we find it particularly in Romans, and you'll see a lot of it in Romans chapter 6. It's about sin. It's a slavery to sin. We have in his writings, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he goes on to build his understanding that those who are in sin are a slave to sin. Sin is a master over you. In chapter 6, he lays this out very clearly. For all have sinned, and therefore all are slaves to sin. Therefore, it means everybody needs to be rescued. Everybody needs to be redeemed. Nobody can escape. Sometimes, though, we have these classifications like in slavery of, you know, the doctor may not feel like he needs to be rescued, but the guy out on the field knows that he doesn't want this life anymore. He's tired of the whippings. He's tired of the sweating. He's tired of the endless days of work. He wants out. But technically speaking, they're both slaves. They both need to come to the moment of recognizing their slavery and wanting to be free. I think a couple people we've heard testimonies here. And I didn't ask them for permission, but since they gave public testimony, I assume it's okay to repeat their story. When you compare Justin's story of what he went through with the drugs and that whole lifestyle and the number of times he almost died, the reckless life that he was leading and all the danger that he put himself into, you know, somebody like Justin, everybody around him and himself included, I need to be rescued. I mean, it's just so blatantly clear something needs to change, and God made a glorious change. Remember, he said that he made this deal with God, and God stuck to his side of the bargain, and so did Justin. But then do you remember Dan Albright when he gave his testimony? I mean, he grew up in this wonderful, beautiful Christian, and Justin grew up in a wonderful, beautiful Christian home as well, okay? And he attributes much prayer and love of his parents to the change. I never realized that until I started saying that part, okay? And he didn't make bad decisions like the rest, or many of us. I mean, he didn't get into the drugs. He went to school. He was a good kid. And grew up, went, got a good job, got married, nice family. It all seems right, all seems perfect. But do you realize that he was no less in slavery than Justin? All the same. Everybody from Dan to Justin need to come to that point where we recognize our slavery to sin and that we need to be rescued. We need somebody to pay our ransom. That purchase price so that we may gain our freedom. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this about the ransom. In him we have redemption through his blood. That's the price. You know, in our day and age, the blood is not very popular to talk about. People will say, people in our culture today don't understand about the blood, and I can understand that, and I want to help them understand that the blood is talking about the death of Jesus on the cross and that he shed his blood for us. But if we eliminate the blood conversation from our message, we are eliminating the price, the ransom that Jesus Christ himself has paid on our behalf and the rest of the slaves to sin behalf so that they may be free. So I believe this needs to be a significant part of our conversation. The shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross is the ransom that was paid to set us free from sin. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, that you were bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. You were bought with a price. Did you ever stop to think if we were bought with a price, who put that value on us? Who considered us worth so much? Who thought about us as a treasure that they would pay the ultimate price in order for us to be rescued? You see, the shed blood of Jesus is so indicative of the incredible, deep, deep love of the Father for you. For us. When Jesus was on the earth, he said this. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was the plan. When he was on the earth, that's the plan that was being worked out. He knew what he had to do. He knew that he had to shed his blood. That was the Father's plan because the Father has such a deep, deep love for us. And the ransom price was paid for you. What is your value? If God is willing to pay so much to redeem you, what does that say about your self-worth? When we gain self-worth, not from positive thinking, but from the Father in heaven, all of a sudden it goes way up. So what is this freedom that we have now, that we've been ransomed as followers of Jesus? What's in this? Well, we're released from the eternal consequences of sin. That's kind of like the negative side when we look at it. And I'm not using negative as a negative. I'm using negative as a positive. Because we're released from that. It's no longer part of our lives. We're released from the dominion and the power of sin over our lives. This is something we need to grasp a little bit more. Because it impacts the way that we live today. I'm going to use it this way. If you're in Celebrate Recovery, or you have some sort of means that you're recovering from some sort of habit, hurt, or hang up, I don't want you to stop using the material that you have. But what I want you to do is I want you to put Jesus Christ, the ransom price that he paid of his blood and the current power that is in you, I wanted to put it above those resources. I want you to put it beside those resources. I want you to put it under that resource. So everything is encapsulated into the power of Jesus Christ that is breaking the dominion of sin in your life in order to set you free. Often we end up relying way too much on people and other resources that God places in our lives, but we forget to rely on the power that is within us that the Father has blessed us with to access on our behalf so that we may be set free from the dominion of sin. We see it again in the life of Justin, of the power of God unleashed in his life to set that young man free. You see, the power of God is still alive and well and at work. And when we learn to focus more on his power than resources, then those tools begin to activate more in our lives because the Spirit of God sets us free. Released from the dominion and power of sin. And here it says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There is sufficient forgiveness for you completely. I'm reminded of this lady who came in to see me, not in this country, but up in Canada. This lady was an incredibly deep follower of Jesus. She was not only reading the Word, she was studying the Word, but not only studying the Word, she was living the Word. She was a great servant, great prayer. You would look at her and you would say, man, this woman is together. She's got it going on. She knows Jesus. She's following Jesus. Her life looks right. Well, she came in to see me one day. And I can't remember what the particular sins of her past were. And it's probably good because you could think about your own stuff. But when she came in to talk to me, she was just racked with guilt and shame from the past. Things she had done long ago, and I remember it was linked to her marriage and her family. Perhaps things that were done or things not done. But all of these years, suffering from the guilt and shame of past actions. What is going on inside somebody like that that won't let go of their past sins when it says so clearly in the Scriptures that the Father has provided full forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ? I don't think it was pride for this lady. She was a very humble lady. I think it goes into the realm of worthiness. Somehow we get to the point, and perhaps in this woman's life, you know, all those filters, remember the image that God is revealing himself so clearly, and one of the things that he is revealing clearly that he forgives all sins in his Son's name through his blood. But we begin to look at forgiveness through those filters, authority figures, pop culture, and it gets all distorted. And so I wonder if this woman, and boy, I wish I could have another conversation with her today about all this stuff too, is that she begins to interpret it, no, they've always reminded me of my sin. When I did something wrong years later, they made it into history. And then when I did something else wrong, they'd go back to the beginning and just rehearse time and time again all the stuff that I've ever done wrong. And so when this lady gets to the Father and she hears of this wonderful blessing of forgiveness, she wrestles within her own heart and mind to get free because she doesn't think she can. The Father is always going to remind her. She's not worthy. Some of you feel like that. I want to remind you that your Father in heaven forgives you more than you could imagine. That the cross of Jesus is bigger than any of your sins. There is more shed blood from Jesus and the quantity of his blood that will just cleanse you, free you from guilt, and free you from the shame. And today is your day to remember and to let go of all of that stuff because in Jesus' name, receive your forgiveness. Here and now, But it's not just about forgiveness, is it? There is so much more to this life that we have in Jesus. Our former slave life was described like this: as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. If it sounds familiar, this is from what Justin had read through his phone to us, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, see, there it is again, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thought. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But here it is. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and listen now, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Your present reality is not just about letting go of a past and being forgiven of the past. It's into this whole new life where you are in the presence of God and God is in the presence of you, and he has this future and this plan for your life, and join him in watching it unfold and making it unfold. So much in store for you and for me. God the Father makes all this impossible, and I must hasten on, by the way. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it describes how the Father feels about doing all this. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Remember last week in your adoption, he's singing songs over you, that he takes pleasure in you, that he is pleased with you. And now we're seeing him lavish on us all this grace as he is paying the price for our ransom, and as he continues to pour out that grace today. What is that rich grace like being poured out on you? I thought, okay, it could be like buckets. Then no, that's not enough. Continue. Then I thought Niagara Falls. You got, and I used to love going there. I mean, over the falls, the quantity of water per second that is just dropping over the edge. And I thought, you know what, that illustration may break down, because if you're under that waterfall, you're just a goner. So quantity is great, but I didn't like the final imagery of what that concludes. So then I'm thinking, it's like that grace like rain song. We're just standing out in this torrential downpour. Somebody just told me in one place there was like, in 20 minutes, 7 inches of rain that came down. And that means the clouds weren't just releasing it. The clouds were just opening up and dumping. And I just think this continuous rain that just splashes upon us. And it's that chilled sort of rain, because this kind of rain and this kind of grace goes past the skin, and you could feel it down into your bones, because it is just washing and cleansing and renewing not just the outward man, but the inward man as well. And this rain just continues to fall and saturate us, and this grace of God is just continuing to pour out upon us and just saturating us with his presence. That's more the picture that I think of when I think of God's grace for you, for me. And then he lavished on us. I love that word. We should all say it in the count of three, but we won't do that. But lavished. Think of God right now lavishing all of this on you. And you know, there's only one illustration that can do this justice. It's that the Father now is preparing for us a sundae. He goes, you want two scoops or three? How about four, Matt? I'll take four. You want some whipped cream? And whoosh. You want more? Whoosh. A little bit more. How about some sprinkles? You like sprinkles? Yeah, I like sprinkles. Sprinkles. Just keep the sprinkles. Chocolate chips, yeah, not so big on the nuts. The conflict of texture isn't so good. But hey, if you got some, throw them on. Caramel, yeah. You like caramel?
Yeah.
You like chocolate? Do you want them together? We got it happening. And for some of you health nuts out there, do you want some banana, some strawberry, some cut up fruit? And he just keeps building that sundae. Just loves to laugh. He loves to lavish this stuff on his children. Isn't it great to be a child of this kind of God who just loves us with this unending love, who just keeps pouring on more and more? The Apostle Paul used this common practice of slavery to help us understand what God has done. But he gives it two twists that I want to hit upon. One is, when you were set free and your ransom was paid as a slave, you were pretty much out on your own. And if you were let into the house, I never found a place that said you were welcome into the family. Do you know that when you were a slave to sin and God paid the price for your ransom in Jesus Christ, and that when you are free, he just doesn't say, now you're free from the past, go live. So he says, you know what? I want you to come and live in my house. You're my son. You're my daughter. You come hang out with me. He fully adopts us into his household. We are so much his children that we become heirs of Jesus. That means all the vast riches that God has, they're ours too. It's amazing. And some slaves earned it. Some had to save some money. Some had to wait forever. But the other kind of twist is, for us, there's no cost whatsoever. It's all been paid by Jesus. Zippo, zilcho, nothing. Nothing. And there's no waiting. You don't have to wait to a future date. It's here, it's now. God the Father, I've paid your price. I'll take that one. That one. Anybody else? He's taking them. This is what I am hoping and praying for this morning. That you and I will be refreshed for the first time or refreshed again. And acknowledge how deep the Father's love is for us. Not just in your mind, but down in your heart. May the cool refreshness of this message saturate and get down into your bones, that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are so incredibly, deeply loved, and he has so much life for you. A song we're about to sing, I'm going to read it to you first, so you can hear and feel the words. As I read it, I'm going to offer this up as a prayer. May you be able to receive and know this incredible love. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make this wretch his treasure. I'm going to let you know, I'm not going to make it through. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that left him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. May we know the love of the Father.